Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. I've called this short discourse Forgiveness and Assurance. I could also call it Living Out the Doctrine of God. And perhaps there are other titles too I could choose. But let me explain. Jacob has died. And it's quite clear that Joseph's brothers are scared out of their wits. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" They're scared to death. Perhaps Joseph had been saying in his heart, "I'll wait till my father's dead. And then, when Jacob's gone, then I'll get my own back." After all, Esau had said very much the same thing about Jacob. "I'll wait till Isaac's dead, my father. Then I'll get him." So the brothers sent word to Joseph, verse 16. Now, whether the next bit is right or a fabrication, I don't know. I don't know of any place where I read that Jacob actually said this to the brothers. I don't know where he gave these instructions, or whether it's just made up, whether Joseph knew that it was made up. But this is what they said. "Your father left these instructions before he died." You see, they're putting the weight on Joseph's responsibility here. "Your father, this is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly." Well, as I say, I don't know whether this is true or not, but this is the argument they're using. And then they add these words for themselves. "Now, please, forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." And they send this message to Joseph. They're asking for his forgiveness. They're confessing their sins, at least to a measure. They're owning up to their responsibility. They're facing their past. Their conscience is hitting them. But I do detect that they're still afraid of punishment. And this is the great overriding and overarching motive. It's not that they're sorry for hurting Joseph so much. It's the fact that he might take vengeance on them. Let me pause there. This is a very difficult area to probe. But of course, it is possible to preach the gospel in such a way that sinners come to Christ merely to avoid the vengeance of God. That is a very vital part of salvation. Being released from the condemnation of God, the wrath of God for our sins. But there must be a positive desire for holiness and pleasure to please God and desire to serve God and a measure of love for Christ. And a turning from our sins, not merely the punishment for them. Unbeliever, you are under the wrath of God. And only Christ can deliver you from the wrath of God. But he doesn't just save from the wrath of God, you know. "You shall call his name Jesus," it was said, "for he shall save his people from their sins." Not merely the condemnation of them, but the power of them. The guilt of them, yes. The condemnation of them, yes, but the power of them, the influence of them, the presence of them. Come to Christ to avoid hell, yes, but come to Christ to gain heaven, yes, but come to Christ to be made a new man, a new woman in our Lord Jesus. Submit to Christ for full salvation, not merely from salvation, not merely for salvation from the wrath of God. There's a nuance there. Merely from the wrath of God is a very wonderful thing to be delivered from the wrath of God. But my friend, Christ saves us and makes us new creatures. He washes away our sins. He presents us faultless before his Father now, and one day will present us faultless. But he gives us his Spirit, and he gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new will, a new love, a new desire. This is the full salvation that he offers. I do see in the brothers here, there is a dwelling upon the punishment, not merely, that was not completely understanding that is their sin, not merely the punishment that they must be concerned about. But Joseph forgives them. When the message came to him, 17, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And so on. He forgave them. And it says in verse 21, he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. He forgives them. And he reassures them and gives them confidence. Hence forgiveness and assurance. But I also said, living on the doctrine and living out the doctrine of God. You see, what moves Joseph to this position is this. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children. And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. In other words, this man was convinced, absolutely convinced, of the sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God. And being persuaded of this doctrine, this moved him in his life to forgive his brothers. I remember a dear man of God, many years ago, now in glory, but many years ago, when we were talking one day, he said, election is not a doctrine to argue about, is it? It's something to live upon. Something to live out. Something to move our lives. And this applies to all the doctrines of God. Those of us who've been brought by grace into the liberty that we have in Christ, to a measure, to sense the liberty we have in Christ in the new covenant. Let us show by our lives, brothers and sisters. Let us show that we understand these things, that we're gripped by these things. Isaac Watts put it this way, so let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Joseph shows here how the doctrine of God enables him to forgive, to forget, to put it behind him, and to move on. So there's many things here. There's forgiveness, yes. There's reassurance, yes. There's living out the doctrine of God. And of course, there's all the practical application for those of us who are in the new covenant age. Let me read to you a passage from Romans. Romans chapter 12. This surely is the new covenant equivalent of what we're seeing here. I'm reading from Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. This is written to believers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. We've seen mourning in this 50th chapter. Live in harmony with one another. That's a word for believers. It's a word to me, brother, sister, and you. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And then we come to this. Romans 12, verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. Surely Joseph is showing this here. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's Romans 12, 14 to 21. Remember, Romans 12 comes after Romans 9 to 11, comes after Romans 8, comes after Romans 6 and 7, Romans 1 to 4, and so on, 5. What am I saying? The doctrine of God, the gospel, leads to this. Paul doesn't open with show mercy, forgiveness, and so on. He opens with the doctrine of God, the gospel, and all the salvation that there is in Christ, and that leads to these practical results. He does this everywhere. Read the letter to the Ephesians. The first three chapters are all about the glorious doctrine of God. The last three chapters are full of practical application and the living out of that gospel. Again, Isaac Watts. So let our lips and lives express the holy gospel we profess. Well, that's what I see in this passage, in this discourse. Forgiveness, assurance, yes, and living out the doctrine of God. Brother and sister, may God give us grace. May we have the desire and commit ourselves to living out what we know of God's truth, not bearing any grudges, in churches, in families, in any place. May we do all we can to preserve the unity of the Spirit, Ephesians 4. An unbelieving friend, learn once again from this. It's not just your sin's punishment that you must be concerned about. You need to be made anew, a holy man, a holy woman, and only Christ can do that. Bow the knee to him and trust him now. And all the sins will be washed away of the past. And all the punishment. And then the power. And one day even the presence of sin. He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. One day it will be glory, glory everlasting. So come to Christ now. May God bless these thoughts. These brief thoughts on this passage.